Now, we've been going through the book of Genesis, but I am taking the opportunity to invoke pastor's prerogative and go somewhere else today. It's kind of like wedding season right now. My nephew, those of you who don't know, nephew Josiah, who normally plays the drums, at least on Sunday mornings, is getting married next weekend. I just did some premarital counseling for another couple that's getting married in a few weeks after that. And so I've kind of been bouncing around in that mindset. And I thought it would be wise of us to look at something else. So go to Ephesians chapter 5. There's more than just marriage in this chapter. We're going to go through the whole thing, but it starts out this way in chapter 5. It says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." You know, one of the problems with jumping in the middle of a book like this is you come to a word like therefore, and you have to say, well, why is it therefore anyways? What do you mean? You're giving me a command. And the reason being is that in chapters 1 through 3, he's already taught a bunch of doctrine that give a reason why you should do what he's going to tell you now. In chapter 1, he talked about predestination. Or we could just listen to whoever that is instead. Is that you? Audio version of the Bible? That's an impressive disturbance. I mean... Yeah, so anyways, and... are you even saved? Do you even know the Lord? I mean, what kind of a man calls himself a Christian and comes to church playing? Is it a game you open? No, that's my boss, in case you didn't know. I actually work for him, and then we've served together in the ministry in various capacities, so I like to tear at him. Chapter 1, Paul talked to the church in Ephesus about predestination, adoption, redemption, how they'd been predestined to be sons, how God adopted them as sons, that he redeemed them, he bought them back. In chapter 2, he talks about how he quickened them, which means he made them alive, he loved them, he saved them. Chapter 3 speaks of the love of Christ that passes knowledge. And then in chapter 4, he began with, in light of those things, this is the proper response. The last chapter 4, let's say at the beginning, he said, "Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness." That because of all of those things, I ask you that you would walk, you'd live a lifestyle that would match up with what God has done for you, your proper response. And then the last bit of chapter 4, verse 32, he said, "Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." See, God has forgiven you. Jesus has forgiven you. So, therefore, in chapter 5, be followers or imitators of God as dear children. Any of you who have kids understand, kids like to imitate parents. I remember when we lived in Herman, we had a pretty expansive lawn, and that was back when I used to mow it. And my son, we'd got him one year a bubble mower, one of those little plastic rigs that you put the bubble stuff in, and he'd walk along and push it, and bloop, 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 you know, the bubbles went out, and so daddy would be, and I'd be out there mowing, and that kid would be trailing me on his little bubble mower, you know, walking behind everywhere I went, because he wanted to be like dad. And that's what kids want to do. Sometimes you're actually embarrassed when they act like you, because they say things like you said it, and you think, where did you hear that? And then you remember, oh yeah, that was me. But children like to imitate their parents, and Paul's command to us is that we should be imitators of God. Jesus had said back in Matthew chapter 5, you know, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you might be the children of your Father which is in heaven, because he makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. He says, you know, that's what God does. Even though people hate him, many people resist him, shake their fist at him, either say that he doesn't exist or are mad that he does, he still gives him life and breath, and he's forgiving. So if that's what he's like and we're going to be his children, shouldn't we be the same way? And that's his point here. That's why he says, verse 2, walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. He gave himself for us an offering and a sacrifice. He laid his life down for us. And so we should do the same, lay our life down and offer something that costs us something. And a lot of times it does cost us something to love people, because one thing we know about Christ's love is that he loved us undeservedly, right? It wasn't like we were so cute and special that he just had to die for us, but rather, despite how we were, he dies for us. And so you and I sometimes offering a sacrifice that's pleasing to the Lord is to love somebody who just doesn't really deserve it, you know, that is actually rather undeserving. But then he goes on to talk about what our lives should look like. He said, you know, and that's what we should do, but what we shouldn't do, but fornication and uncleanness and covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becomes saints. Fornication, all areas of sexual uncleanness, which goes along with uncleanness, covetousness, which is desiring something that isn't for you, that shouldn't even be named among you. People shouldn't look at you and say that in the same breath, because that's not becoming saints. It doesn't say that because you won't be a saint if you do those things, but what he's saying is, since you're already a saint, then this is what your life should look like. It shouldn't have that stuff. That shouldn't be a characteristic, because it doesn't fit you. And there's other things too, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. The off-color joking, the double entendres, because what happens is, when you joke about the things that you're not supposed to do, it makes them a whole lot more accessible. There are certain things where we should be like, that has nothing to do with me. I'm a follower of Christ. I can't be near that. I can't be around that. That doesn't characterize me at all. But when we joke about it and we play with it and kid about it, it becomes less taboo, and therefore it becomes easier to fall into. And he says, for you, that's not profitable. It's not convenient. It doesn't fit who you are. But instead, the stuff coming out of our mouth, rather than, you know, the grossness that used to come out, should be actually giving thanks. He says, because you know, this you know, no, and I love the King James, whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who's an idolater, the person who's always wanting which isn't his, has idols in his life, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. That you can't remain in that lifestyle and be a follower of Christ. Those two things just don't go together. And he says, and let no man, in verse 6, deceive you with vain or empty words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Don't let anybody justify behavior that's unbecoming. Don't let anybody talk you into it or minimize it or say it's just cool and it's okay. Because you have to understand, the wrath of God is going to be poured out on people who are disobeying him. I mean, at the end of the day, we sang those songs. If those type of behaviors are what caused Christ to go to the cross for us, we can't be a part of that. And we can't let anyone minimize the cost of sin. Be ye not therefore partakers with them. See, and what he's assuming by saying that, don't be partakers with them, he's assuming we're not already habitually doing it. I mean, you're a believer, you shouldn't be. But he's saying you shouldn't even do it once in a while. You know, I'm not the guy I used to be. I only get drunk once in a while. Or I'm not the person I used to be. I mean, I only smoke weed now. I don't do any of the hard drugs. No, it shouldn't even characterize any part of our life. We should not partake of it. Because, he says, you were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord and walk as children of light. You and I are people, as the song says, once was blind, but now we see. If you can see, why would you continue to walk in darkness? There should be a milestone. There should be a divide. You know, I like the section in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 where Paul says, don't you understand? Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And he lists these people who won't. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says, and such were some of you. Yeah, that was you. That's who you were. We were all one of those things, if not multiple of those things. But you were washed. You've been cleaned up, sanctified. You've been set apart. You're justified, just as if none of that ever happened. in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. There should be a time when you can say, I'm not that person anymore. And that really, I like baptism as a milestone of the old guy is dead, the old lady is dead, I am not that person anymore, I used to be like this, I died, I identified with Christ, I rose again, and I'm different, and I'm walking in this direction. And that's what Paul says. You were sometimes in darkness, but now you're in light. So let's live like you are. Walk as the children of life. Live that way. He says, for the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth. If God's Spirit's really living in you and it's living in me, there should be an outgrowth of that, right? We should see stuff that identifies us as being different than what we were. And in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit is described more in depth. It can be summed up in just saying it's all goodness and righteousness and truth, that those should be the things that grow in our life, not, you know, fornication and wickedness and covetousness and coarse joking and all of that. But if we really are believers, there should be a difference. Proving, he says in verse 10, what is acceptable unto the Lord, literally living it out. Because that's really what it is. Being a believer is more than just a moment in time. And I know a lot of emphasis is placed sometimes on you need to make a decision, you need to get saved, and you should. There is a time when you need to make a decision. For me, I needed to hear it about 8,000 times until I finally made a decision. But then there's the whole living it out thing, and that's the rest of your life. There is a moment when you get saved, but then there is a lifetime of being sanctified and growing to be more like him. And he says in verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful, and it produces no fruit in you, works of darkness, but rather reprove or expose them. Because light and dark have no communion. There's no fellowship between them. It's either light or it's dark. Darkness is just the absence of light. When the light comes on, there is no more darkness. If the lights come on in you and I, there shouldn't be any. Before, we couldn't resist sin. Now we have the choice to, and he says, now that you have the choice to, don't. Pretty plain, really, right? I mean, it's not rocket science. You've been cleaned up. Knock it off. Live like a believer. Follow Christ. Okay. He says, for it's a shame even to speak of those things which are portrayed on television. No, excuse me, which are done of them in secret. It's our entertainment these days. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatever doth make manifest is light. That we're supposed to bring to the light all areas, exposure to him, so that they can be changed and cleaned. And he says, wherefore, he says, awake, you that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Wake up. And this is probably a bit from a worship tune. The way Paul quotes it, we're not exactly sure. Something they used to sing in the early church. Awake, you who sleep. I mean, we did that one song, Come Awake, Come Awake. Christ has risen from the dead. But wake up. Because so many people sleepwalk through life. You ever take note of how much you can do while you're still sleeping? I mean, you can walk when you're asleep, right? You can talk. I talked a lot. My sister used to take advantage of that and come in and ask me questions to try to embarrass me while I was asleep to see what I'd say. I didn't walk too much. I know other people who have real problems with that. There was a couple instances where I did, but not too bad. You certainly can think, can dream, can mumble. You can sing, I suppose. And so many people actually go through life sleepwalking, not paying attention, numb to the reality of life around them, and instead caught up in a fantasy world or caught up in their own little world. And he says, but you know, as believers, that shouldn't be us. We should wake up and see that we walked circumspectly, good word, not as fools but wise. Circumspectly means looking around, right? There are two different types of people who walk. There's one person who walks with their head up and looks around, and there's another person who looks down at their feet and just motors. And there's a time to just look at your feet and motor on and not get distracted by what's around you. But not when there's danger, you know. If you're hiking a mountain trail and you're going up across a knife's edge, it's time to have your head up. You can't just put your head down and just motor on. You need to pay attention where you're going. When the ground is slippery, when there's rocks, when there's water, when there's thorns, when there's other perils. And he says, you know, you, you, you're no longer blind, you can see, you should actually walk in such a way, live your life, not as foolish but wise, which means looking around. And he says in verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. It really means to buy back the opportunities that you have. Because days are evil. And Jesus had said, well, it's in Matthew 24:12, because of iniquity, because there'll be so much sin, it'll abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But you and I, we should take advantage of every moment. Do you ever think about all the time that you waste? I try not to. But there's a lot of unproductive time in life. The average American commutes 24 minutes a day in a car. 24 minutes a day. That adds up over the course of a week. What's that? If it's 5 days a week, that's 120 minutes. 2 hours. 2 hours you're in the car. Think what you could do with that time. Instead of just listening to mindless music, you could put in a Bible study, right? We have MP3 players and or listen to a teaching. Do you know that studies show over the course of your life, you will spend roughly 2.5 years in the bathroom? 2.5 years, just sitting there. In an act of too much information, I have a library in my bathroom. I have a shelf in there, and I keep all kinds of books because, if you're going to be in there, you might as well do something productive. Redeem that time, might as well learn something. There's nothing written on the toilet paper. You can only read that package so many times, and the shampoo bottles, you might as well get a good book, learn something. Redeem the time. Take opportunities to make the most of what God has given us because the days are evil. You probably wish you didn't know that. Anyways, wherefore, I'm thinking I wish you didn't know that. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And this is part of that. Don't be drunk with wine. We're in his excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't get blasted. Don't get loaded. Don't get hammered. Don't get snookered. Don't get wasted. Don't get trashed. Don't get whatever all of the funny names we have. Blunted, dull, thick, intoxicated. But instead, and this is a contrast, because there are some people who look at this and say, you shouldn't be drunk on booze, you should be drunk on the Holy Spirit. And rather than acting like a fool through wine, you should act like a fool through Jesus. This is a contrast. It's not two options of being the same way. Booze makes you out of control, prone to argue and fight, apt to do stupid and foolish things. Filled with the Spirit should just be the opposite. It should make us sharp, should make us self-control. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit. It should make us bold, but it should also make us articulate and loving. It says in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1, and this was written thousands of years ago. Thousands. Okay, so nothing ever changes. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Because even back then, 2,000, 3,000 years ago when that was written, there was nobody who was saying, my life was a wreck. Everything in my life was horrible. But then I found the answer. I started drinking. And everything changed for the better. All of a sudden, my life was better. I was more attractive. Nobody says that. It says in Proverbs 23, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions, which is arguing? Who has babbling? Who has wounds without cause? Does that describe being continual drunk? I know I can, I have times in the past where you wake up and you think, where did that come from? What did I run into? Who hit me? Where did my eyebrow go? There are things like that happen when you're drunk and you don't know. You have redness of eyes. It's those that tarry long at the wine, that go to seek the mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it's red, when it gives its color in the cup, when it moves itself aright. At the last, in the end, it bites like a serpent and it stings like an adder. Your eyes shall behold strange women. Beer goggles, 3,500 years ago. You'll drink and it'll just change your understanding of who's attractive and a proper mate and who isn't. Your heart will utter perverse things. You'll get beer muscles, even all that time ago. You'll be as he that lies down in the midst of the sea. on the top of a mast, you know, ooh, and the whole, you're doing the bed spins thing. I remember experiencing that for the first time when I was in college, when everything was just going around and around and around. And I had had a friend who told me, if you just put one foot on the floor, those will go away. He was wrong. I actually felt like I was pivoting around that one foot now. It gave me like one, oh, it was horrible. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beat me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? And then the last stupid thing you'll say, I'll seek it yet again. That wasn't so bad. And that's what happens. That's why the Lord says, don't do that. That shouldn't characterize your life, because it's not profitable. It's a waste of time. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And that should look like, verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart. We should be people of worship. Music is a good thing. Music can move you. I don't know if you've noticed that. There's a reason why they play it at the sporting events. Dun, 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 dun. Charge. Dun, 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 dun. I mean, all of those things are just something about music. It just excites your emotions. And music, to a good end, great thing. Music, bad lyrics, bad thing, because it pounds it into your head so it never goes away. Giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, he's going to break this down as to what it looks like to walk as believers and in the context of marriage. And so many times, it picks right up there in verse 22, and people forget verse 21. The key to marriage, and look, if you're not married, you're thinking, well, this doesn't apply to me. Well, you're planning on being married, then it does apply to you, because you ought to know what's in store for you, and you ought to know what to be looking for, the type of person that you should be picking. And there's a lot of wisdom in this. Submitting yourself one to another. I've done a bunch of weddings. I've never been to one where was an actual shotgun wedding. Everyone I've been to and I've officiated, both parties entered into it willingly, of their own free will. And, you know, and he's going to talk about it being a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church, and that's a voluntary relationship too. God doesn't kick down your door and force you to be in a relationship with him. You have to choose. But it starts out submitting yourselves one to another, which means the voluntary laying down of your rights and of yourself. It's always funny when people talk to me about me time. You know, I have my time, me time, and there's guy time, and there's girl time, and there's me time, and then there's us time. I didn't get that in my relationship with my wife. There was only us time. I mean, there was no, you know, I pledge you my troth except for when it's me time. The two become one means that she's part of me and I'm part of her, and that it's us time. The me is supposed to go out of the picture because we're supposed to be submitting, laying down our own will. That's part of entering into that relationship. In the fear of God, because I have to remember, that's God's daughter, right? And she should remember that I'm his son. And so there's a responsibility to how we treat one another because we're both children of God. And then he goes to the wives first, probably because this is a shorter bit. He has to spend more time with the guys, so he just takes care of the ladies first. And it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. It says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. It doesn't say women submit to men. It doesn't say that at all. You don't have to. It doesn't say girlfriends submit to your boyfriends. It doesn't say female fiancés submit to your male fiancés. But it does say if you're going to be a wife, part of the deal is voluntarily entering into a relationship with your husband where you let him be the leader. There is order in marriage. It was designed by God. He's the one who set up the rules. I'm not saying it's, I mean, we know in Corinthians it says that God chooses the foolish things of the world, right? So if he chooses to let men be the head of the marriage, it's not necessarily a compliment, probably because we're less qualified, but yet that's the way he's decided to do it. Entering into it, He said, you're to submit to one another, but the husband is the head. Now, one of the things about being the head of the relationship is all the responsibility is on you. I mentioned Jeremy over there who has the tunes on his phone. He and I have, it's interesting, he used to work for me when I was over an IT department at one company. Now I work for him. We used to serve together in children's ministry down at Calvary Chapel in Orrington, and he was over children's ministry, and I work for him. I can say beyond a shadow of a doubt, it's much better to work for him than to have him work for me. Because when he's in charge, all my responsibility is to make him successful. And if everything goes to Hades in a handbasket, he gets the blame, right? I mean, I don't have to make, I'm not responsible for it. He's ultimately responsible. All I have to do is make him successful. Ladies, when it comes to a marriage, and I know it's hard, especially because we tend to be losers, pray for my wife, but at the end of the day, I'm responsible for God, before God, for our relationship. And as long as she is doing what the Lord has called her to do, and the way she treats me according to what the Word says, all the responsibility is on me. And see, it says submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. And you can look at that a couple different ways. Certainly, I think it's talking about submitting in godly ways. If your husband is saying, honey, I think we should knock off a bank tonight, you can say, no, I don't think so. That's not, Lord wouldn't have me do that. But more importantly, it's saying, Lord, I understand you set up the system. You're the one who said it's going to be husbands and wives, and it's going to be this way and that way. And so in me doing what you say in our relationship, it's as unto you. And then after those three verses, we get our instructions. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and he gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. For men, entering into a marital relationship, our instruction is we need to love our wives as Christ did, as he loved the church. Think about that for just a minute. How did Christ love the church? Well, he left where he was, and he came into our world, and then died, right? So as a husband, my role is to go into my wife's world and to die there, to die to my own desires, my own wishes. And I've mentioned before, yeah, it's a strange world where she lives, a different world than me. The thought process is different. There's a whole lot more words in her world than there was in mine. But that's where my beloved lives, so I have to go there if I want to be with her. I have to go into her world. And, Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, likewise, husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, being heirs together to the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Not because she's weak, but it's more like delicate. We have two different types of glasses in our house. We have the everyday run-of-the-mill glasses, and then we have the china. The china is kept in a different place. It's much more fragile. Boy, the kids didn't even see it when they were really young. Now we'll break it out on special occasions. It's a weaker vessel, but it's also way more important. The other one, the everyday rough and tumble one, you don't care if it gets dropped across the floor or kicked or the dog licks out of it or chews on it, whatever, because it's not as precious. But I have to live with her according to knowledge, understanding who she is, and love her like Christ loved the church. And the responsibility is mine. I've heard tales of Romaine. He was Chuck Smith, who started Calvary Chapel's assistant pastor, one of them, out in California. He used to be a drill sergeant in the Army, and he did a lot of counseling, and his counseling was not light or easy. In fact, he had a big sign over his desk that said, have you prayed about it? And if you come into his office with a problem, the hand pointed at the sign first thing, because if you haven't done that, then don't even bother. But I heard another pastor talk about being up front after service, and people would come up for prayer, and a guy came up to Romaine and says, you got to help me, my wife, she's changed. I mean, we've been married a couple years, and she is a nag, and she's miserable, and she's a crank, and I just can't deal with it anymore. You got to help me. And he says, was she like that when you got married? No. Oh, well, I suppose she got that way from you loving her like Christ loved the church, huh? What's the matter with you? 2 good years, you ruined a perfectly good woman. Perfectly good woman. And it's by you, not by loving her like Christ loved the church. And he just shreds into the guy. It's your responsibility. You're supposed to love your wife as Christ loved the church. If she's miserable, what have you done? That's where the responsibility is. Husbands, love your wives. Love your wives. They need to know we love them. We need to know that they respect us. And they'll follow us, even though we're probably not worthy to be followed. I know I'm not. Why? Because all of it's a picture of Christ and his relationship with us. He says, so ought, in verse 28, men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. My body's pretty much in the forefront of my mind most of the time, in some aspect or another. How my body looks, what my body wants to eat, what my body's going to wear, where my body's going to sleep, how it's going to get moved around, what its needs, what its wants are. And we're commanded to love our wives as our own bodies, and that they should be forefront in our mind. He says, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but he nourishes it and cherishes it, even as the Lord does the church. You know, despite what Whitney Houston taught us when I was in high school, you don't need to learn to love yourself. That learning to love yourself is not the greatest love of all. In fact, it's one that's taken for granted. The Bible never says you need to learn to love yourself. It says you need to love others like you already love yourself. It's taken for granted that people love themselves. Love your neighbor as yourself. No one ever hated their own flesh, but he nourishes it and he cherishes it. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bone. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. If our marriages are pictures of Christ's relationship with the church, then it would seem like our relationship with Christ should also be a leaving and a cleaving, right? And it ties in with what he said earlier, that you shouldn't walk anymore like you used to walk, that your life shouldn't look like those people who were still in the dark, but you should have left that and you should have cleaved to Christ. And in the same way, a man should leave his father and mother and the two should become one, that relationship should become the primary thing, both submit ourselves to one another. I love her. She follows me. And he says this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. He says, you know, there's more to this than just the marriage relationship, because we're to be one with him. We're to submit to him voluntarily. We're called the bride of Christ, that we are to follow him in the same way. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. And the wife, see that she reverence her husband. Every one of you in particular, so there's no mistake, love your wife as yourself. And you, ladies, respect your husbands. So if you're married, you should do it. If you're in a relationship, that should be how we treat one another, our spouses. If you're not, you ought to think real hard about what the requirements are, because once you're in it for good. It's not a in and out type of thing. It's supposed to be one man, one woman for life. And so before you enter in, make sure, is this somebody that I could follow, ladies? I mean, you have a choice. Choose wisely. You know, guys, am I ready to lay down my life and die to myself and love her unconditionally? We won't go to chapter 6 where it says, kids, you need to. Yeah, we will. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. Kids, if you want a tape of that, my kids, I'll be glad to make you one later. Or just keep repeating it. Honor your father and mother. Obey. That's the only command to kids in the whole Bible? Is children, obey your parents. That's right. Just respect your parents, obey your parents. It's the right thing to do. I can say amen to that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much, Father, that you would you show us how we should live. You give us the ability to follow you. You give us life. You give us light. Lord, help us to walk circumspectly. Help us to pay attention to life, to redeem the time, focus on what's important, be imitators of you. Lord, I pray you would bless these people this week. Give them opportunity to show your love to others. Lord, help people to see our lives and see a difference. Lord, help us husbands to love our wives. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.